It's good to be back at Morningside. It's good to see you on this Monday morning. I'm grateful for the invitation to be back. I don't take it lightly, and I appreciate Brother Wayne and the church. You're just so kind to us, and I'm grateful to have my family with me. It's good to have them all here, and I'm thankful for the time and thankful for Miss Angel and her 20th birthday. On that note, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. I want you to bow your head. We're going to pray before we open the scripture together. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless you for the hope of the gospel. I could not stand today on my own merits if today were the best day I've ever lived. Lord, I need grace, and I'm thankful for the abundance of that in Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help these sweet folks to hear your word and to receive it. And as always, we pray, Jesus, be exalted, be glorified by what you say, what is done in this place by your Spirit through me and in the lives of your people. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In my time pastoring, and I've not pastored as long as some, but I've pastored long enough that I've had to do a lot of premarital and marital counseling. And I do that because I believe marriage is a picture of the gospel and it matters. In my time doing that, I have seen a couple of different things happen. I have seen bad marriages that, by the grace of God, became good marriages. I've seen good marriages that became bad marriages. But I had never seen a good reason for a bad marriage until I read Judges chapter 14. Take the Word of God and turn with me to the 14th chapter of Judges. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning, and it really is a strange assortment of narratives that really all tie together, and it is the story of a bad marriage for a good reason. Judges chapter number 14, if you're able and willing to do so, would you stand with me in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Judges chapter 14, listen now to the Word of your God. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. That escalated quickly, didn't it? Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the Word of God. Years ago, when the world was largely ruled by monarchs, royal marriages were very often more for political reasons than any kind of personal romance. For instance, in 1783, Prince George IV, the future king of England, was wed to Caroline of Brunswick, a German princess, and by all accounts, the two didn't even like each other. And their marriage was really an unhappy one. But at the time that they were wed, their marriage achieved the political ends that both their fathers and kings wanted to accomplish. Judges 14 is the story of how Samson got married to a Philistine girl. Certainly doesn't seem like a match made in heaven, does it? And yet the text seems to indicate there was actually a good reason for this bad marriage. Now, there's a lot going on in this chapter, and if you don't understand the larger context, if you don't see the whole picture, then you might miss everything God is doing at this particular time in the life of His people. If you were to read one page of a novel, now you may be entertained by the prose of that writer, but you're probably not going to understand the whole story. In a similar way, if you only focus in this chapter on the honey and the lion's carcass, or on the riddle for a bunch of robes, well, you might find those details interesting, but you might also miss how they tie into the overall story. You see, behind all of Samson's lady chasing and lion killing, there's a reminder in this chapter of what God does for His people in spite of themselves, and how very often He does it through the strangest of means. The 14th chapter of Judges really, I think, helps to explain the whole Samson narrative in Judges. And if you don't understand what God starts doing here, then we really won't understand everything God finishes at the end of Samson's life. So I want us to just think through this chapter. I can't touch every detail in it, but I do want us to think about it. And as we come to a chapter like this, we have to be real honest with what is in the text. And so we have to acknowledge, first of all, that plainly, Samson is a mess of sin. Would you say amen to that? Plainly, Samson is a mess of sin. We like stories in which we can clearly define the good guys and the bad guys. That just makes things easier for us. And if we have to do that in this story, I guess Samson is the good guy, if only because he's on the right team. But honestly, Samson's a bad good guy. He's so soiled with his own sin that he actually makes the other sinners in the story not look all that bad. He's a mess, isn't he? Let me show you what I mean as you think about what it is with regard to Samson that's so messy, so ugly in this scene. For one thing, Samson pursued what he ought to fight. He pursued what he ought to fight. Samson comes off in this chapter, frankly, like an overgrown, hormone-fueled adolescent, doesn't he? Spoiled brat of a son, a man with the self-control of a toddler. He is despicable. Starts in verse 1 when he goes down to the Philistine city of Timnath and sees a woman he decides he must have. But rather than asking her for a date, which I think would be sensible, he goes home and tells his mom and dad, "I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." When his parents protest on the very good grounds that she is a trashy pagan Philistine, and that surely, son, there are good Jewish girls in the community that you could date. Why does it always have to be these kinds of women, Samson? Haven't you met the Leibowitz's daughter down the street? She's a good girl. Samson, why does it always have to be women like this? Samson will hear none of it, though. He demands again they get her for him. Verse 3, he explains why. "For she pleaseth me well." You could render it, "She looks good to me." I want her. She looks good to me. What you see in Samson is a man who is mastered by his own desires. It's what the Apostle Paul calls walking after the flesh. I think you see another glimpse of this later in the story. When Samson finds the honey inside the carcass of the lion. Okay, so first of all, never mind that it's inside the nasty, rotting corpse of a dead animal. Nor that there are bees in there. At that moment, all that matters is that Samson wants that honey. So he sticks his big old mitt inside the carcass of a dead animal and scrapes out that honey and knocks the bees off his hand and goes to eating it. Takes it out of the place where he had found it and gives some to his mom and dad. Doesn't tell them where it came from. When you live after your flesh, you can't tell all your secrets. Samson just wants the honey. Doesn't matter where it's at. Doesn't matter what it takes to get it. Oh, look, there's honey. Samson's a reminder to us that if we let it, our flesh will dominate us. Absolutely, totally dominate us. It will make our cravings and our desires the masters of our actions, and we will do whatever we want with very little regard for what God wants. The problem, of course, with living that way is what Paul says: they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you live after the flesh, you will die, he says. You're supposed to be fighting against your sinful flesh this morning, not feeding it everything it wants. Samson is a mess here because he pursues, he actually goes after what he ought to fight. But moreover, we find that he's a mess of sin. It's obvious because Samson played when he ought to fear. Samson played when he ought to fear. After this marriage, Samson demands is arranged. They set up a big fat Philistine wedding, which is preceded in some way by an extended feast or party. Samson, being the foreigner in Timnath, is provided with 30 Philistine groomsmen. So they have enough for the wedding pictures, I suppose. They're feasting it up. They're having a wedding, pre-wedding party. And Samson decides he's going to have a little fun with his newfound Philistine friends. So they have a bet. A sizable wager is placed on whether or not they can solve Samson's riddle. The wager goes like this: I'll give you this riddle. If you can solve it before the wedding, I'll give you essentially 30 changes of clothes. Each one of you will get a new suit. But if you can't solve my riddle, all 30 of you have to give me a new suit of clothes. So Samson obviously stands to win a little more in this wager. The thing is, Samson thinks he's smarter than all of them. These are just Philistines. I'm smarter than them. He doesn't wager on being smarter than his wife, though, whom they blackmail into getting the answer to the riddle through the ancient art of spousal nagging. "You love me. You hadn't told me your riddle." What's sad about the whole scene, though, is that Samson is playing around with a group of people he doesn't have any business even being around. He's just having a good time with the Philistines and laughing and playing. The last sermon series my dad preached as a pastor before he went out west to be a missionary was a series on Samson. And when he preached on this text, he quoted Billy Sunday, who said, "One reason sin flourishes is because it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." today, not only are many Christians living like the sinful world around them, they're laughing while they do it. They're yucking it up, having fun, riding along with a culture that's driving itself into hell. And all the while, the Christians are smirking at the filth and winking at the sin as if it's all a big game and we're smarter than all of you. Too many believers today act as if they're smart enough to party it up with the Philistines, take some of their stuff, and get out just in time to go on to heaven when it's over. But the truth is, you may play around with this world and think you've got all of them fooled, that you're so much smarter than them. Samson's story reminds us, somewhere you'll have to pay the bill, and they'll be the ones laughing at you. You'll be the laughing stock. Samson plainly is a mess of sin, isn't he? But if we're honest, we also have to look at this chapter and acknowledge this, that periodically, Samson is a man of strength. Plainly, he's a mess. What a despicable guy. But in the same chapter, periodically, he is a man of strength. Samson's flaws are great. They are glowing in this chapter. No covering them up. But we have to acknowledge there are times when he is clearly supernaturally strong by God's help. Tim Keller in his book on Judges says it's disturbing that the Spirit of God seems to anoint and use Samson's fits of pride and temper. Does it bother you a little bit? That God reaches down and uses this guy, as despicable as he is, even in his worst moments. The question you ought to ask is, how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile that Samson is such a mess of sin and then at times such a man of great strength by the help of God? How do you reconcile that? Well, let me ask you, how do you reconcile it in your life? How do you explain it in your life? How is it God ever uses you with all of your many ongoing and lingering issues? We see that Samson is periodically strong. We have to recognize that, first of all, it was God when he was strong. It was God when he was strong. Verse 5, Samson's on his way to get his girl, and he comes to the vineyards of Timnath, and it says, behold, a young lion roared against him. I would say young lion or old lion. It's a lion. It's a threat. Verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. The lion roared, the spirit rushed upon Samson, and as the lion came, Samson grabbed it and tore it into pieces as if it were just a little lamb. What's clear about the incident, the Bible makes it clear, it's not Samson's muscles here. It's that the Spirit of God rushed upon him in that moment and enabled him to do this. Later in the chapter, Samson has to pay up on his gambling debt. And so he goes in verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This time the Spirit of the Lord enabled him to kill 30 Philistines, rob their clothes from them to pay off his gambling debt. That's what happened. Now, regardless of how you may feel about the violence and theft of that incident, once again, it's not Samson's fighting skills that are on display. He's able to kill 30 Philistines because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The reminder here is that we are really strong. Listen to me. Supernaturally strong. Not in our flesh, but when the Spirit of God comes upon us. It's only when the Spirit enables us that we ever do anything in our lives that is beyond the ordinary. Extraordinary happens. Unusual strength comes. Only when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. When we're sinful, that's all on us. But when we're strong, that's something above us. That's something from God, something for which we ought to give Him glory. We ought not strut out after an episode of spiritual victory and be like, look what I did. Did y'all see that? Oh, no, no, no. The Spirit of God has made Samson strong. It's God when he was strong, but also it was grace when he was strong. It was grace. Again, here's the question I think we ought to ask. Why would God help and use a guy like Samson? He's despicable. Would you want him marrying your daughter? He would get disciplined at my church for his behavior. Why would God use this guy? And do God's hands get dirty when he puts them on a guy like Samson and uses him? You ever wondered something like that? Well, the only way to answer that question, the only way to reconcile those two things is this: grace. Listen to me. It's grace when God does anything for anybody. And it's even more grace when he does something for the likes of a cat like Samson. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. When God does his work through flawed, broken people like Samson, it's never a testament to their worthiness. It's always a testament to his faithfulness. He's just a gracious, good God. Speaking of this incident where Samson slays and strips 30 Philistines, Dale Ralph Davis writes and says that in the book of Judges, we've already seen that when Jehovah delivers his people, he does not always dip his saving axe in Clorox. And he does not always sprinkle them with perfume. He says to be delivered from evil will frequently be messy. When we see the sinful likes of Samson being used by the Lord of glory, we have to remember God often uses messy means to get to his saving ends. If you and I had lived in the Roman culture during the first century, the most offensive symbol of all would have been the Roman crucifix. It was despised. The word crux, the Latin word for cross, was considered a swear word, one you didn't use in mixed company. And yet, what did God do? He hung his lovely son on that symbol of disgusting death and separation, and he transformed that symbol of messy, ugly death into something we sing about. The Romans wouldn't have spoken it in mixed company. We gather on Sunday in glory in the cross upon which he died. God takes messy means to accomplish his saving ends. When you see God giving Samson his strength, it ought to remind you of the riches of his grace. How gracious he is to you. I think sometimes we feel as if we're entitled to God using us, when the truth is, on your very best day, you're no better than Samson was on his worst day. It's still grace when God reaches down and does something with your life. Believe it or not, you also see this in a bad marriage. It's unbelievable, but yes, God even uses the sin of Samson's lust-filled marriage to a Philistine girl to accomplish his ends. So we look at the text, we say plainly, Samson is a mess of sin. But periodically, he's a man of strength. And we see also, thirdly, that providentially, Samson is a means of salvation. Providentially, Samson is a means of salvation. There's one verse in this chapter, I don't know if you caught it, that at first glance is almost inexplicable, and yet is actually the key to comprehending what God is doing in this story. It's verse number 4. Samson determines he's going to marry this Philistine girl against the wishes of his parents. But verse 4 says, his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That's an amazing verse. Mom and Dad are right. Please, not a Philistine girl. Look, Jewish girls everywhere. And yet the text says it was of the Lord. It's an amazing verse, but it's an important verse for understanding what God does for his people, even when they're not doing anything for him. Let me show you what I mean. You think about how God could use a bad marriage for a good reason. Consider that it was God's plan to start a problem. It was God's plan to start a problem. Samson's lust is the fuel, apparently, behind this relationship. And yet verse 4 says, in some way, it was of the Lord. Providentially then, God was planning on using this bad marriage to create a problem between Samson and the Philistines. See, God knew how all this would go. He knew that they would plow with Samson's heifer, to use Samson's words. And he knew that Samson's anger would be kindled against the Philistines. You say, but why would he go about it this way? It just doesn't fit into my moral framework. Why would he do it that way? Well, look at verse 4 again. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, there's something missing here. Them having bondage and being under the dominion of somebody, that's not unusual. But what's missing here is this. They're not even crying out to God. Normally in Judges, when they get under and get down, they start crying out to God. But here, they're not crying out to God. They seem content in their relationship with the Philistines. They're not upset. They're having weddings. They're not even caring about the fact that they're in bondage. But God is going to work through their sinful relationship with the Philistines to create a strained relationship with the Philistines so that his people will be delivered from bondage once again. You see what God is doing? In our day, too many Christians are far too comfortable, far too cozy in their relationship with this culture and this world. We used to be pilgrims passing through, but now we are participants. We are merchants and consumers of the Vanity Fair. We like it. We're having a good time. Why? We can sometimes get 30 change of clothes out of them. We don't even realize how desperately we need to be delivered from the very people we're eating with. We're not calling out to God to rescue us from our culture. So what is God to do? Well, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll get in your world and he will start messing things up. He will create a tension between you and the world you have grown to love that will drive you away from that world and back to him. Somebody says, preacher, why did my career fall apart? Well, I'm not a prophet and I don't know. But it may be that God wanted you to see that Christ is more important than your career. And he had to break that thing up for you to show back up at church on Sunday night and start begging God to do something in your life again. Preacher, why'd my health fall apart? I thought none of us were supposed to get sick. I was watching TBN and they told me that if I'd just do right and pay my tithes, that all of my diseases would be healed. For by his stripes we are healed. I claim it in Jesus' name. But now I've got cancer. Tell me, preacher, why did my health fall apart? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But he may have put you down so you'd look up to him. Realize that when you're weak, he's strong. And that even sickness is better than health where you're not dependent upon him. You see, the Lord knows how to make the wine of this culture turn bitter in our mouths. He knows how to make us mad and sick of the Philistines. I say, what a God. I say, what a God. Committed to delivering me even when I don't know or want to be delivered. Committed to intervening in my life and breaking up ties that pull me from him. We see then is that Samson's bad marriage is God's plan. It was God's plan to start a problem, but I want you to see furthermore, it was God's purpose to save a people. Why would he use a bad marriage for something good? It was God's purpose to save a people. Now listen to me, before Samson was ever born, I think we looked at this text last year, the angel of the Lord told his mom and dad that he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, Judges 13:5. When those same parents find out their son wants to marry that ugly Philistine girl, can you imagine what they thought? How in the world, God in heaven, how in the world, if he marries one of them, will he ever deliver us from them? Can you hear Manoah? This is terrible. He can't marry her. Don't you remember what the angel said? He's got to begin to deliver us from them, and now he's going to intermarry with them. But what those parents didn't know is that this marriage would be the start of a series of bloody battles between their boy and the Philistines in the chapters to come. Now, I got to tell you, in every chapter after this, Samson's still a mess. His motives are as mixed. His life is as messy as in this one. But something keeps happening. The tension keeps escalating between Samson and the Philistines. And chapter after chapter, Samson's knocking Philistines in the head. He's stacking them up, Brother Wayne, in every chapter. And he's starting to deliver. You get what I'm saying to you? All the way up until, as God drives the wedge further and further, old blinded Samson, standing in a temple full of the ruling class of the Philistines, brings the house down and kills everybody in the upper echelon of their community. And the Bible says he killed more Philistines at his death than he did in his whole life. And it's at that point, thank God we're reminded, one better than Samson is coming. God is going to send into the story of redemption of his people not just another judge, and not one who will merely begin to deliver, but one who at his death will cry, "It is finished." He will finish the work of freeing his people and those who believe upon Jesus. By faith, he begins to work in them through his Spirit. And what does he do? He sanctifies them. He starts severing them from their sins and bringing them to himself. And how does he do it? I'll tell you what he's done in my life. He starts showing me what the lusts and sins of my life really are. See, once we used to be party partners. Once I used to sit down at the table with my sins and my lusts and have a good time. But now the Holy Spirit of God is opening my eyes to let me see the oppressors that my sins and my lusts are. So much so that I've started, just telling you the truth, to not like them. And now, because I'm so angry at what was an oppressor and a bondage in my life, Brother Wayne, I start getting up and putting on the armor of God. And I begin to wage war against the very things I once partied with. I say, what a king. What a deliverer. Samson is a mess, no doubt. This marriage is a bad one, to be sure. But sinful people in messy situations are never below the power of God to redeem them. The lesson of this story is not that we ought to be like Samson. God help us, no. But I do think the lesson is at least partly this. When you are like him, you better be prepared for God to mess some stuff up. But you need to know when he starts messing things up, it's because he loves you. He wants what's best for you. And he'll start tension and trouble that'll cause you to rise up and turn to him and begin to fight against the very thing that would destroy you if you continued to embrace it. I say, I need a king like that. I wish I could tell you I'm always compliant, always cooperative with grace. But there have been so many times in my life when I was uncooperative. And he just had to get down in my business and mess stuff up and draw me to himself. And when it was going on, I didn't understand it. My anger was kindled. But on the other side of it, I say, oh, bless his name. Bless his name that when I don't even know or want to be delivered, he's got enough to come down and do something bad for a good reason. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, how we need grace. We are so easily entangled and ensnared, and we don't even realize that we're playing where we ought to fear. We're pursuing what we ought to fight. But Lord, you are so gracious to us, and your Spirit works in us so often in spite of us. I pray this morning you would awaken hearts to see how good you are. And maybe somebody will be alerted today by the Spirit to a situation they perhaps thought was bad, that angered them, but is in fact your sweet hand of grace. Let us, Lord, discern the intrusions of grace into our life. And let us glorify Jesus as we turn to Him. Amen.